Well, as we gather here today, or this month in July in 2026, we find ourselves standing at a truly, I would say, monumental milestone of the life of our church. 20 years. 20 years is a long time. Two decades of witnessing the faithfulness of God. And next week, we will be joined with our Cantonese congregation in the morning. Make sure you know the time that we will celebrate together. Well, it's completely natural and right for us to celebrate during this season. We look back, we share memories, and we give thanks as well. But as Pastor Carson shared last week, 2026 is not just a time of celebration. It's also a time of deep reflection and honest evaluation. If we only celebrate without reflecting, we miss the various lessons that got us here in the first place. As I was listening to the sermon last week, one particular slide hit me incredibly hard. It didn't have a picture of a massive celebration or a joyful baptism. It was a worship photo with a little simple bullet point of text that read, 2019 RSS Gym no longer available for rental. Let's take a look. That single phrase brought back a flood of memories and a wave of sobering reality. Let me take you back. Around seven summers ago, 2019, for years, KEC had met faithfully week after week at Richmond Secondary School. It was our home. The setup was complicated compared to what we are doing now, but it was predictable. But in the summer 2019, we received news from the Richmond School District, or the school board, that shared our predictability. KEC was denied access to rent the two gyms at Richmond High for our weekly worship services. We didn't have a lot of time to prepare after this news. We had only less than one month notice. And suddenly, our pastoral team was faced with a staggering challenge of finding a meeting place for a congregation, not for 50 people, but at the time, it's already over 500 people. Think about that complicated logistic. Think about the anxiety. The crisis we faced was not an exaggeration. It was intensely real, and the reality was deeply sobering. If we could not secure a new location, there might be no future for KEC. In the summer 2019, we faced a very real possibility of having to close our doors and cease to exist. Can you believe that? Our experience in the summer 2019 served as a reminder of a famous saying from an American evangelist, Billy Graham. The church is always only one generation away from extinction. The church is always only one generation away from extinction. Take a moment to let the weight of these words sink in. One generation. This statement reminds us a truth that we often forget. When things are going smoothly, like what we are doing now, no local church is guaranteed to continue forever. No local church. While God's global kingdom will never fail, individual local lampstands can and do go out. Every single generation must carry its own urgency, own sense of responsibility. And if we fail to carry this urgency, a church can decline or even completely disappear within a single generation. So therefore, rather than becoming complacent or self-satisfied because of what God has been doing in the past, we need to prayerfully examine the true condition or the true state of our church today in 2026. And as we look ahead into our third decade, God willing, we must actively seek God's perspective, discerning how that we can faithfully follow His leading for the future. Pastor Carson mentioned the seven churches in the book of Revelation last week. The saying that the church is only one generation away from extinction also proves for many of those churches. Just let me recap a little bit. For the church in Ephesus, on paper, they had flawless doctrine and they worked hard, very hard. Yet Jesus looked at them and says, "But I have this against you, that church, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Revelation 2:4. The church at Sardis was highly successful by worldly standard, but Jesus revealed their reality. "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." And then one more church. If you remember, the church of Laodicea was a wealthy and comfortable church. Jesus looked at their luxury, and guess what he said? "For you say, 'I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing.'" Not realizing that that is Jesus' kind of diagnosis. "You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." This example reminds us that the real issue of any church is not whether there is a physical meeting place. The real issue is spiritual. It is the state of our heart and our relationship with God that counts. So this brings us to an important question for this evening. How? How do we know if a church is truly thriving? How do we know that a church is truly thriving? And what strategy should we use to evaluate ourselves? And where can we find a model church against which we can measure our current spiritual health? If you ask the corporate world, they will tell you to look at all the data. But rather than rely on attendance, numbers, budgets, or ministry report or other activity, we must look to the Scripture. In the book of Acts, we are given a vivid, inspired picture of the early church, a faith community that does not just serve as a historical relic, but a living proof for churches in every single generation. The early church in Acts provide a God-given, I would say, a benchmark by which we can accurately assess whether a church is truly thriving according to God's eternal purposes rather than our human standards. So by looking closely at how these early Christians follow God, we, in 2026, can better understand what Christ desires His church to be today. So when we open the pages of the book of Acts, we are immediately struck by an explosive growth within the early church community. This explosive growth was a direct result of a dual engine. Number one, the power of the Holy Spirit, and also the truth of God's work working together. Holy Spirit and God's work. While the Holy Spirit provided the supernatural power and presence, the truth of God's work supplied the fuel, supplied the direction that led to the remarkable life transformation. So let's take a look at the first part of the dual engine, living in step with the Holy Spirit. And let me share with you two examples of how the early Christians were living in step with the Holy Spirit. First example, they were waiting. They were waiting in obedience. Before the explosive growth of the early church, the disciples first learned to wait. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, on the screen here, Jesus commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem." After the Good Friday, after Easter, there's a lot going on. But Jesus tells them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised." humanly speaking, waiting seems unproductive, right? We all understand. Yet the disciples understood that obedience was more important than activity. And instead of rushing ahead with their own plans, they submitted themselves to Christ's timing. And Acts 1:14, also on the screen here, tells us that with one accord, the disciples were devoting themselves to prayer. The waiting was not passive, but prayerful, expectant, and united. This is the first mark of a Spirit-empowered church. And let's take a look at the second one. The second one is, I would call it a bold and courageous prayer. They are praying in boldness. In Acts chapter 4, we see another very different scenario. The believers face opposition and threats. Yet their first response, guess what, was not fear, but prayer. They asked God to give them courage to continue proclaiming His truth. And then God answered in a very powerful way. The place where they were gathered was shaken. They are not in Vancouver. Way back was Jerusalem, but there was an earthquake there. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke God's word with boldness. The Spirit filling did not just lead them to retreat or remain silent, and instead it empowered the early Christian to faithfully and courageously declare the gospel despite the challenges before them. Okay, so now let's go back to this dual engine of the early church. The early church was not only living in step with the Holy Spirit. Their actions were also firmly anchored in God's word. So Holy Spirit and God's word. And here are two ways I will share the early church demonstrated that it was anchored in God's word. First, God's word reframed the reality. God's word reframed the reality. We see that this very clearly in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in the second chapters of Acts. Although the Holy Spirit has just been poured out in a very dramatic and supernatural way, Peter did not rely on experience alone. And instead, he explained what was happening by turning the crowd to focus on the scripture. And by quoting the book of Joel from the Old Testament, Peter used God's word to reframe their reality. The outpouring of the Spirit fulfilled God's promises. He also drew from the Psalms to demonstrate that Jesus was the promised Messiah who had risen from the dead. So the Spirit empowered Peter to preach, but it was God's word that shaped and guided his message. And then the evidence that the early church was anchored in God's word is found in the life being transformed by God's word. God's word transforming lives. The climax of the explosive growth happened when God's word and God's spirit collide in the heart of the listeners. When the crowd heard the message in Acts 2, they were cut to heart and asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter gave them a clear command: repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That response was remarkable. First, those received God's word, they obeyed. 3,000 who received His word were baptized. You probably have heard about that. That is a really big change. But it didn't stop there. Secondly, those who received God's word also devoted themselves to it. And rather than treating God's word as a one-time message, they make it the foundation of their daily life. So, the early church was not merely inspired by God's word. They obeyed it, they devoted themselves to it, and were transformed by it. Okay, so after understanding all the what's about the early church, let's move to the how. let's move to what we must do. If it is true that every church is always only one generation away from extinction, then for us at KECA, I will call it we are a mobile church without a permanent building. The stakes are higher than ever before. In the summer 2019, we look back, KEC's story could have easily ended when we lost our worship space at Richmond High. But thanks be to God, He has miraculously saved us from more than one external venue crisis. I don't have time to tell you all the story, but in the next week, probably, I think Pastor Joshua and the week after, Pastor Wilbur will share with you more story about that. But look at the book of Revelation. Jesus never removed a lampstand because the church lost its rental space. He removed lampstand because churches lost their first love. The greatest threat to a church is not external pressure. Our greatest threat is not the lack of a building. It is a loss of our spiritual passion. The threat is internal. When one generation fails to love Christ and God the Word, they leave the next generation with nothing but a dying faith, just like the church in Sardis that we just read in Revelation. And this is why platforms are built at Koinonia for us to encounter God's Word and the Holy Spirit. We have been doing it all the time. But let me quote you two examples. Number one, Saturday service. This is what we are doing now. Can you imagine how much time and effort going into preparing each Saturday service? I forgot, I lost count already. This is probably more than 1,000 Sunday or Saturday that we have been meeting since day one, right? We just celebrated 1,000 weekend a few months ago. The pastoral team spent hours studying scripture, praying and planning sermons so that God's word is faithfully taught. And the music team, as you all know, carefully prepare songs and coordinate every aspect of the service to help us respond to God in worship. And behind the scene, you probably also know some of that too, many servants serve in production team, guest team, site team, and operation as well. And don't forget, every week, we intentionally, at the end of each service, we assign a pastor, sometimes two, to be available after the service to pray for you. Because we believe that encountering God is not just about hearing God's word, but also experience His presence through prayer. All of this reflects our desire to create opportunity, create platforms for each of us here to be anchored in God's word and living in step with the Holy Spirit. So that is one example of the platform we are building. And think about our recent English Oikos camp. I like this photo a lot. So this is the end of the camp. Can you imagine how many hours of planning, preparation, meetings, and prayer went into those 48 hours? I think we do it within 48 hours, 3 days, two nights, right? We are thankful to see that many people experience a breakthrough in the way they worship. We were grateful for the opportunity to immerse ourselves in God's work at that nice campsite, the Timberline Ranch. And I was told that we will be going back there next year sometime. So we'll tell you more about that. We were thankful that we set aside the time to focus in God's work and also to hear His voice more clearly in the camp. And on the final evening, if you were there, you probably still remember, through times of reflection, prayer, and spiritual exercise, many experienced the power of prayer, of confession, of forgiveness and healing. Relationships were restored. Burdens were lifted and hearts were drawn closer to God. And this is why we invest so much time and energy into ministry like Oikos Camp, not simply to run a successful event, but to create opportunity for us, for people to encounter God's Word and the Holy Spirit in life-changing ways. Well, so much about the platform. As we step into the third decade of KEC's story, our Lord is not calling us to cruise. He's calling us to commit, and He is asking us whether we are truly, truly ready to go all in, which is the theme of this month. So what does all in look like at Koinonia in 2026? It is not about maintaining our programs, preserving our tradition, or celebrating our past successes. It's about fully surrendering ourselves to God, being deeply anchored in His Word, and living in step with the Spirit. The greatest threat to our church is not a lack of resources, a lack of space, or changing cultural trends. The greatest threat is that we become spiritually comfortable, content with going through the motions, with our hearts drift from God. So on this day, this evening, let me challenge you in three, I would say, they're all the basic stuff, but we need to focus on that. Challenge number one, going all in our corporate worship. Church, let's refuse to treat worship as an optional activity or a weekly routine. Come prepared to meet God. I would say at least you come 10 minutes earlier. So don't arrive at 5 o'clock. Arrive at least 4:50 p.m. and engage in worship with your whole heart. Refuse to be a passive participant where we simply watch, listen, or go through the motions. Every time as we gather to worship, let's worship Him with our body as well. I think we learn a lot in our camp. Many of us have breakthrough in worship at the past Oikos camp. When you lifted your hands in surrender, when you knee down in humility, when you clap in celebration, and when you bow before God with awe. So let's continue this momentum and don't hold back in worship. Bring your whole self before the Lord and let your heart be fully, fully engaged, your mind fixed on Him, your voice lifted in praise and your hands raised in joyful surrender. He, Jesus, is worthy of nothing less than our wholehearted worship. So that's challenge number one. Number two, going all in on prayer, on prayer. If you want to see God move, we must become a people who are devoted to prayer. Prayer is our declaration that we need God, that we trust God, and that we believe He's still at work. So first, go all in your personal prayer. Starting this summer, I would like to encourage all of us to do one thing, to start a prayer journal. Record the things that you are thankful to God for. Write it down. Write down the areas where you need God's guidance, wisdom, and intervention. Bring your joys, your struggles, and your burdens before Him. And do this consistently too, week after week. And then, at the end of each month, you take time to reread what you wrote on your prayer journal. You begin to see God's faithfulness, the prayers He answers, the doors He opened, the way He provided, and even the moments when He was working quietly behind the scenes. So a prayer journal. You can use your one side of your sermon journal to get started as well. And secondly, go all in by trusting the power of intercessory prayer. The Bible reminds us that we are not meant to walk alone. There's power when God's followers pray for one another. And there is comfort in knowing that someone is standing with us before God. So I want to challenge you, make an effort, honestly, make an effort to seek out the intercessory prayer. Every week, we assign at least one pastor right there, right? Sometimes, you know, we are quite lonely, and then usually after 5 minutes, okay, nobody show up, so we will move on to do other things. But we want to see a change in the second half of this year. We want to see people lining up, you know, to receive prayer. So once a month, I encourage you to come and share your prayer needs with the pastor after the service. Do not carry your burdens alone. Do not underestimate what God can do through prayer. Just want to give you an example. Just this morning in the Canton service, I was praying for, actually, it was a guy and a friend came out. Actually, that friend, she just diagnosed with cancer. Like, she is pretty young, probably in her 30s, early 30s. And she was totally not prepared to receive that news. So she was worried because next week will be the doctor appointment. So she need prayer. So we just go right into it and pray for her. So I hope that we don't need to pray this kind of prayer here, but maybe sooner or later, you know, you encounter different challenges. So I pray that here, this space will be the time that you get courage, you get comfort, and then you experience the power of prayer. Number three, going all in on God's Word. Let's move beyond occasional devotions or scattered Bible reading. I am sure we all read Bible once a time, right? But here we are talking about our daily basis. Open God's Word daily, study it, meditate it, obey it, allowing it to shape every area of your life. I'm sure we all know this. So tonight, I'm not going to tell you more theory about going all in on God's Word. But I would like to share a testimony. It's not my testimony, but the testimony of a brother we all know is Haynes' testimony with you. Besides being one of our deacons, actually, Haynes is also one of our founding members of Koinonia. From day one, Haynes and Joy, his wife, have witnessed the birth and the growth of Koinonia. And this is his photo. Well, Haynes comes every few weeks to preach. And on the right side, it is the photo we shared last week about like the early photos when our church was started. So this is Haynes. The journey of Haynes began back in 2005. It was before Koinonia started. I just verified with him. Is that true? 2005? Yes, that is the year 2005. At the time, one of his best friends, Pastor Joshua, who is our lead pastor, just returned from an overseas conference and shared a spiritual discipline that completely challenged Haynes. Reading, writing, and meditating on God's Word every single day. Now, Haynes already considered himself a good Christian. He reads his Bible regularly, honestly, probably 95% of the time. So his initial reaction was completely natural. He thought, why do I need something different? Why do I need to do something more? So, but as Pastor Joshua shared, how God has fundamentally changed him through spending unhurried time reading, writing, and praying through Scripture, Haynes has to be honest with himself. He was deeply skeptical. It sounded like it would take too much time, that he was too slow and far too demanding every day, okay? So, but yet, when he looked at the tangible fruit of how God has shaped his friend's life through the Word, something stirred deeply inside him. And he realized, hey, if God's Word can do that in his life, maybe I should give it a try. So in the beginning, it was incredibly hard. Sitting down, forcing himself to slow down, and physically writing out Scripture by hand ran entirely counter to Haynes' nature. Everything inside of him wanted to rush. He wanted to finish quickly just to get it done and check the box. If you know Haynes, you know that's his personality, right? But he had made up his mind. He told himself not to give up. And by God's grace, he kept going. One day turned to 2 days, then 5 days, 1 week, 2 weeks, a month. And slowly, something began to shift. God's word, written daily, began to reshape his heart and recenter his life. What Haynes didn't realize that is that at first was the physical act of writing scripture was forcing him to slow down. It tuned down his pace and brought his heart into perfect alignment with God. He started as someone who wrote fast just to complete the task. But over time, he learned to write with peace. He learned to linger, and instead of trying to rush through the Bible, he began to genuinely enjoy simply being with God. His word, God's word, became so much more than just cold information. It became God's living voice speaking directly into his life, and that's exactly what has kept him going, not for a few months, not for a few years, but consistently since 2005, and he is still going today. So next time you see him, you can ask him, are you still doing that? He will say yes. So look at the screen now. These are some of the actual journals. Can you believe that? Actual journals Haynes has filled, and the pens on the right corner, the pens, I don't know how many, I didn't count. He sent me the photos that he has completed, used up over the last 20 years. Can you believe that? Even before Koinonia started, he started that practice. Those are all the books. And actually, if you can ask him, you know, what kind of pens work better? He had experience. Now, which pens are more, you know, is better than the other, you know? Yeah, I asked him before too. Look at those notebooks. Haynes will tell you himself. These are just ordinary journals and ordinary pens. There's absolutely nothing, no magic about them. But the journals are not powerful. And the pen, there's no magic, right? But God's word is powerful. These notebooks simply stand as physical reminders of thousands of ordinary days where God faithfully met a busy man. You know how busy he is. You know, he has his own career, a family to take care, and church service as well. And different seasons of life, different pens, changing handwriting, but exact same faithful God speaking through his word. Every single day, Haynes show up. He copy a portion from the Psalms, a section from Old Testament, a passage from the New Testament, and write down a verse or two from Proverbs that catches his heart. Some days it is short. Some days it's longer. He isn't trying to hit the page count. He's trying to spend time with Abba Father. And because the key is not volume, the key is consistency. Day after day, week after week, year after year, showing up before God. So over time, God's word became like a stem. I like this imagery, a stem, pressing deeper and deeper into his life. It didn't just change how he read the Bible, actually, it completely transformed how he prayed. Today, when Haynes prayed, God's word naturally overflow from his mouth. The story of the scripture, the promises of God just rise up naturally because his heart is saturated with God's word. Looking back over these 20 plus years, the biggest miracle isn't the stack of filled notebook. The biggest miracle is that God has patiently been rewriting Haynes from the inside out. His word has corrected him, comforted him, encouraged him, and given him hope again and again, especially last year, you know what the family has gone through. I know some of us are thinking right now, this sounds impossible. Impossible, right? Too much time, too hard, too disciplined. But remember, this is exactly what Haynes thought about back in 2005. He simply decided to try, and by God's grace, Haynes and his wife Joy did, and they have been deeply blessed. Although Haynes cannot be with us this evening, he wants to encourage all of us in the English congregation, start small. One passage, one page, one single moment of slowing down, but give God the space to speak through His Word. Perhaps you are new to KEC, so let me quickly share with you how you can get started with God's Word. Go to our English church website, english.mykc.ca, and then add /ETV, entering through the veil. You will find all the basic you need to engage with God's Word. So make sure you remember this website. And then, if you are not sure where to start, I know in our camp, you know, Pastor Carson spent a lot of time, you know, giving you different schedules. So keep doing that. But if you haven't been to camp, no worry. I can give you a good suggestion. Let me suggest, beginning with one of Paul's letter. My personal favorite is the book of Ephesians. And I just did a count. The entire book, this is part of our website as well, entire book can be read in just 18 days. So if you start tomorrow, and then you count 18 days, it will be the end of July. So that could be your experiment about reading God's Word, copying some of it in this next 18 days. So take it one passage at a time, and then ask God to speak to you through His Word as you read. So that is another practical thing you can take from tonight's message. In conclusion, let me share with you this line. A thriving church is anchored in God's Word and empowered by the Holy Spirit. A thriving church is anchored in God's Word and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament vision of a church is propelled by this dual engine. It must be Word-centered and Spirit-led. The long-term health of a church depends on keeping both engines fully engaged, being anchored in God's Word and living in step with the Holy Spirit. To stop our church from becoming a church that is one generation away from extinction, we cannot rely on better marketing or more polished program. Each of us, must fire up the dual engine of the Word and the Spirit. Imagine what God could do for a church where every member is deeply rooted in Scripture, engaged in worship, and faithfully devoted in prayer. Imagine a church filled with people who know God's Word, hear God's voice, and walk in the power of God's Spirit. That was the church in Acts, but by God's grace, that can be our church as well. So church, let me invite you to stand and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate 20 years of your incredible faithfulness, keep us from looking back with complacency, but instead fill us with the faith to look forward to all you have in store. We know that the next chapter of Koinonia won't be written by our own strength, our own wisdom, or our own strategy. It will be written as we humble ourselves before you, dive deep into your Word, and walk in step with your Spirit. So Lord, as we pray that Koinonia will always be a church firmly anchored in your truth, fully surrender to your Spirit, and wholeheartedly committed to your call. In Jesus' name we pray.